Morning. It's a blessing to be here.
The video clip you saw was about the Karen people. We made a documentary about the Karen people in Burma. I've been going to Burma for almost 20 years, carrying Bibles in there, trying to help the people. And I met Kirk Cameron a couple of years ago at a conference and started talking to him. And actually, there was a team years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but there was a team during the Olympics in China that was stopped with Bibles, taking Bibles across the border, and they were kind of held in customs. And well, that was us. And we were taking 315 pastor study Bibles into China, and we got stopped in the customs, and we ended up having a standoff with the government for about 26 hours. And it hit international media all over the world, so it was really amazing. But Kirk had heard about that, and so we talked about it a little bit, and he wanted to know about the ministry, and so we talked for a while, and then started got on our mailing list. And after about 10 months, he said, "What can I do to help you?" I said, "Well, we're making a documentary about the Karen people. Would you be willing to help us?" And the neat thing about Kirk is he's a very humble man, just like us talking right here. There's no airs about him. He's not a Hollywood kind of person. He and his wife actually have two children. They adopted four more. And so his oldest son was just on a trip with us about 2-3 months ago. He's actually 6'3", 220, and size 18 shoes. And so it was incredible to see this young man. And it was funny because we were with our contacts in Vietnam. And we worked with these tribal pastors in Vietnam, and we had one of them put his shoe up against Kirk Cameron's son's shoe, and it was half the size. and the pastor leaned over and touched his foot to make sure it was real. It was really funny. So been really blessed, but Kirk has really helped us. And then we did a documentary, I have some in the back too, on trafficking. And the woman who played Kirk Cameron's wife in Fireproof actually helped us with that. She came to Bozeman and helped us film that. And it's actually taken in the red light districts of India and Nepal. And it's kind of neat. I didn't realize it when we brought her to Bozeman that actually her dad is the pastor, the head pastor from Sherwood Baptist Church that's been making all these films, Courageous and Fireproof and Facing the Giants. So it's kind of interesting how God works it all out. But I just came back from Jordan, Lebanon, and Turkey. And we've been trying to work with the Syrian refugees, trying to help them. They say it's at least 2 million refugees. This year it could go up to 4 million, and it could go up to 9 million refugees. A lot of these people are being run out of their homes, especially the Christians are being hunted down by the radical Muslims. And it's really a tough time for them. So we were giving out supplies in these areas, bringing them food. We brought in brought them heaters. They had medical supplies, vitamins, stuff like that. And they all got heaters, blankets, these little mattresses, and then some food stuff. And then we actually went into Tent City, some of these areas where they're actually living in the tents. We helped 185 Muslim families. And what's happening is the Muslims are seeing the compassion of Christians, and they're opening up to the gospel now. And one man says that it's like what's happening with the Arab Spring movement is comparable to the fall of communism. And we as a church need to be reaching out to the Muslims all over the world because many of them are searching for the truth of Jesus Christ. And so it's exciting times to be alive. I've been in, as Tom said, many countries. I think it's been over 60 countries. I've been to Iran twice, taking Bibles into Iran. And I've been to North Korea last July. I went to North Korea for 5 days. And so, but mostly taking Bibles into closed countries. And this morning, I just want to share some stories with you. But first, I want to read some passages of scripture to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Paul writes, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. While we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." Let's pray. Father God, we just come humbly in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come and share in this church. Father, I thank you for their heart, for the world, Father God. the things that you are concerned about. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me today. And Lord, as I share testimonies of what you're doing around the world, that people would be challenged and people would be excited about what you're doing, God. And that, Lord, that you want to set your church apart around the world. So I just ask that you be glorified. Hide me behind the cross, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love this verse in chapter 9, in verse 9. It says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." And that word spectacle in the Greek means theatron. It's the word theatron. Lord, a little bit. Okay. Is that better? Sorry. Thank you. So the word is theatron, which means showpiece, to put on display. And I believe that God wants to put his church on display around the world. God wants to use his church, whether our lives are individually but also corporately. God wants to use his church that we would radiate Jesus Christ, that we would reflect Jesus Christ, that we would not just be people that go to church on Sunday morning and then leave and act like the world all week long, but that we would love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, with everything that's in us, and that the Word of God would have place in our hearts and our lives, that we would be changed and transformed and become more and more like Jesus Christ, that our attitudes, our actions, our words, everything would shout Jesus Christ, that he could put his church on display in front of the world, and the world would see the Jesus Christ in reality. They would see Jesus through us. Not that we're Jesus, we'll never be Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. But he wants to transform us and make us like he is. That we would have his character, his likeness. But it takes time and it takes pressure and things to go through, and we have to go through many trials to become more and more like Jesus. I want to talk about some of the people that I've met around the world today that I believe really reflected Jesus Christ. The first one is Pastor Alan Yuen. He's the second one from the right. I met Pastor Alan years ago. Pastor Alan, I called Voice of the Martyrs. I work with them on some projects. And I said, "I'm going to Beijing. Do you have some contacts?" And they said, "Yes, Pastor Alan." I've been carrying Bibles to China for almost 30 years. And when you go into communist countries, we don't say Bibles. We call them books, okay, or bread. Okay, we don't call the church, we call it the cookie factory, the bread factory, okay? Pastors are P's, missionaries are M's, okay? And we don't call them gospel tracts, we call them crumbs, okay? So we have code words because in communist countries, the phones are bugged, okay? And the people working in the hotels are undercover police, the security guards, and so you're watched all the time. So I was flying to Beijing, and I said, "Do you have a contact for me?" And they said, "Yes, Pastor Alan." And I said, "Okay." And they gave me his phone number. And so I flew in with a friend of mine from Sheridan, a young man from Sheridan. And we flew in, and we had two suitcases each, solid Bibles, okay, 300 Bibles. We had flannel graphs in our hand-carry bags, the felt sets to teach the kids the stories of Jesus. We had gospel tracts, and we had the Jesus film in the Mandarin dialect, okay? So this is all in our bags mixed in. Our personal bags had the videos and stuff like that. So we fly in, and I realize as we're landing, it's the 13th anniversary of the June 4th massacre when they killed all those students in Beijing. I thought, "Lord, we really need a miracle today. Two Americans, lots of literature, we really need a miracle." So what happened was we're praying, and there's actually three flights were landing, which is always good when there's a lot of people in customs and immigration, and you get a little bit more time to think about how I'm going to kind of position myself to go through. And so I saw this big group of people, and I said to my friend Tim, I said, "Tim, why don't you go through first?" He said, "Okay." So he goes up by the X-ray machine, and when you get to the X-ray machine, you have to put everything through the X-ray machine. We got up by the X-ray machine, and the customs man said, "Sir, put your bags on the X-ray machine." So Tim thought real quick and put his hand-carry bags on the X-ray machine. All of a sudden, the customs man turned and looked away, so he turned and went around the X-ray machine with his suitcases full of Bibles. He grabbed his carry-ons, and he's out the door. I said, "Okay, Lord, how do I get through?" Well, I saw this big group of European tourists, and I thought, "Well, I'll go through with them." But they were taking a long time. I thought, "That's not going to work." And I saw this really tall Caucasian man, probably 6'6", and I just felt like the Lord said, "Get behind him." So I'm pushing my cart. I'm going behind him. He's got his suitcases on his cart, and I got my suitcases in my cart behind him, and I'm just praying, "Lord, how do I get through?" Well, it was all bottlenecked up by the X-ray machine, and I got close to the X-ray machine, and I decided I was going to turn my cart and go around the X-ray machine. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, "No, stay behind this man." So I said, "Okay." So I get up by the X-ray machine. The man's in front of me. He starts to turn his cart to to go around the extra machine. The customs man says, no, sir, put your bags on the extra machine. He pointed at me, he said, sir, you can go around. So I went around with my suitcases and got out the door, and we got to a taxi and went to the hotel. We get to the hotel, and now remember, I can't say pastor. I said, is Alan there? And they said, yeah, hold on a minute. So this guy comes back, he's 89 years old, and he yells in the telephone. He said, I'm 89 years old and hard of hearing. You have to yell into the telephone. I think I'm in a communist country. I don't want to yell on the telephone. He said, what's your name? I say, my name's Pat. He said, where are you from? I said, America. He said, where are you staying? I said, the Yin Chong Hotel. He said, the what? I said, the Yin Chong Hotel. He wanted the address, the phone number, and the room number. And then he said, did you bring the books? I thought, oh, no. Any minute they're going to storm our room and arrest us with all these Bibles. I said, I brought the books. And I'm like, Lord, please have mercy on us. Well, about 2 hours later, this man shows up at our hotel. And I can't tell you, I was so humbled. I've never been so humbled before in my entire life. This man walks in. He was 89 years old when I met him. He spent 22 years in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. 22 years. He was in prison with Watchman Nee and Wong Ming Dao. I can't tell you how humbling it was to spend a couple hours with this man. And I said to him, I said, Pastor Allen, how can we help you? How can we help you? How can we help the church in China? He said, first of all, he said, please pray for us. We have a lot of persecution. He said, a lot of our leaders are in prison. He said, but we're now 9% Christian. The government can't stop us now. He said, second of all, bring us Bibles. We are desperate for Bibles. When an 89-year-old man who spent 22 years in prison says he wants Bibles, it's like, yes, sir, when and where do you want them? And he gave me a copy of his book, which was written by Brother Andrew's ministry, Open Doors. And I have to tell you, I was so humbled to read this man's story. He had spent 20 years in prison. He actually went to prison when he was 44. He and his wife were planting churches. Went to prison from the time he was 44 till he was 66 years old. He'd been in prison for 20 years. This other man in his cell, he was sharing the gospel with this man, and this man said, why don't you just renounce Jesus Christ, tell the communists you were wrong, you're sorry, you were wrong, and renounce Jesus Christ. You can end all this pain and suffering today if you just renounce Jesus Christ, say you were wrong, you go home to your wife and your five kids tomorrow. He said, my suffering is so small compared to what Jesus went through on the cross for me. And I had to repent. I said, Lord, forgive me for all the times I've complained about stupid, senseless stuff that doesn't matter. I haven't suffered for my faith like that. And so it was such a blessing to know this man, such a humble man. And I think of a man that was put on display, a spectacle for Jesus Christ, Pastor Allen. As I travel around the world, Cuba and Bhutan and Nepal and all over the world, people have heard Pastor Allen's story. Last time I saw him, he was 91 years old. We brought a big load of Bibles to him. And we were talking to him, and I said, you know, Pastor Allen, thank you. Thank you for your testimony for Jesus. I said, Christians all over the world have been encouraged to stand up for Jesus because of your love for Jesus Christ. His wife said, we get 70 letters a day from people all over the world thanking us for Pastor Allen's testimony. The guy that was with me said, just think, Pastor Allen, when you get to heaven, the reward you're going to have. And all of a sudden, Pastor Allen closed his eyes, and also he got the biggest smile on his face as though he could see his reward waiting for him in heaven. And he's in heaven now enjoying that reward. But it was just so humbling, and I think of a man that was put on display. A man that was a spectacle. Guy was probably a little over 5 feet tall. And yet, he loved Jesus so much. Even when former President Clinton, went to Beijing years ago, they took Pastor Allen and his wife to a location, undisclosed location, 2 hours outside the city so they could not talk to journalists. I thought, here is a man, 89 years old, and he's still a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Just amazing. So very humbling. But just so you know, in China, they say the church is growing between 20 and 30,000 people a day. 20 and 30,000 a day. They estimate the church now to be about 10%, over 130 million Christians in China today. And the average wait for a Bible in China is 20 years for a Bible. 20 years. So thankfully, by the grace of God, we had teams that moved over 17,000 Bibles in December into China. And it's all by prayer. It's all trusting the Lord, getting us through the borders, and it's really exciting. Another one I want to talk about was a man named Pastor George Massey. A number of years ago, I was with a friend. He said, "Pat, we're going to go to Pakistan, and then we'll go into Afghanistan." I said, "Okay." And so one day he told me we're going to go to this village and meet some people, and he didn't tell me anything about them. So we stayed in the city, and then we went out to a village about an hour away, and we met the lady you see in the picture, and they're small kids. And the lady was crying a lot, and I didn't know why. And as I was there with them, they started telling me the story. The man you see in the picture with the Bible in his hand was Pastor George Massey. Pastor George was a pastor in Pakistan. And Pakistan is very, very difficult for Christians. Many times if a man or a woman is being used by God to win people to Christ and to further the work of the gospel, what happens is Muslim radicals kill them. And then they say that they heard them blaspheme the prophet or against their religion. So when it goes to court, the judge throws it out and says, "You did the right thing by killing them." So Pastor George felt like the Lord had called him to go to a village and plant a church. So Pastor George packed up his wife and his kids, and they went to this village and started planting a church. Well, in Muslim countries, they have their mosques, which is their places of worship, and then they put loudspeakers on top of them. And they have call to prayer usually 5 times a day. And I was just in Turkey. You can hear it at 3 o'clock in the morning, people calling people to pray. It's just all throughout the day. And so he decided to put a speaker up on top of his house so everybody could hear him preaching. And so they'd have a house church, and then he'd preach, and everybody in the village could hear the gospel. And so Pastor George was having tremendous fruit. People would hear the gospel. They would come to him and ask him for prayer, and he'd pray for them, and God would heal them. And they'd come back and say, "Tell us about this Jesus you serve." And so they'd come back, and he'd share the gospel with them, and people were coming to know the Lord left and right. Well, the village chief hated Pastor George. He hated him. He said, "I hate you, Pastor George. I hate you. I'm going to kill you one of these days. I'm going to kill you." But Pastor George was not intimidated. He just kept faithfully preaching. Faithfully, just every Sunday, just, you know, having service, keep preaching the gospel. People come, they'd minister the gospel to them, pray for people. Well, 2 weeks before we got there, Pastor George and his wife and the kids were watching the Jesus film in Urdu at their house, the little house. And they were watching the film, and the three little ones had fallen asleep. But the oldest boy, Tariq, that you see there holding the younger one, was still awake. They finished watching the Jesus film. Pastor George's wife went to go outside. She opened the door, and there were two Muslim gunmen at the door. They came in. They put the gun to Pastor George's throat. They shot Pastor George right in front of his wife and his kids. Shot him, blew off the back of his head. He fell back on the bed, and he said, "It's finished," and he died. So we met his widow 2 weeks after this happened. She was crying a lot, trying to help her and console her and try to help find ways to help her children. She had been moved to a safer village. And we spent a couple hours with them. It's pretty humbling to spend time with them. And we talked with them and prayed with them. And then I saw Tariq was kind of standing off in the corner and real quiet and kind of shy. And I went over and I said, "Tariq, can I pray for you?" He said, "Yes." So I put my arm around him, and I prayed for him, and guys with us, we all prayed for him. And then I asked Tariq, I said, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" He said, "I want to be a pastor like my daddy. I want to be a pastor like my daddy." And I thought how God had put Pastor George on display, that Pastor George had become a showpiece, theatron. He put him on display in front of the people in Pakistan, and especially in front of his family. Our lives are on display for Jesus Christ. Either we're a good witness for Jesus or we're a bad witness. Either people see Jesus through us and are drawn to him, or they see Jesus through us and they're repulsed. Or we can be a bad witness. We can be a bad witness and say one thing but live another, and it pushes people away from Jesus Christ. But I want my life to be one that draws people to Jesus Christ, that they see the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. When I was in Turkey just 2 weeks ago, there's a huge church. It's called the Hagia Sophia. And the emperor built it to show the glory of God. Well, the glory of God is not a building. The glory of God is God working in his church, his people that are called out. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit working in us and changing us and transforming us as we do what the Word says, and the Holy Spirit's at work in us, transforming us to make us more like Jesus. That's the glory of God, is through his church. It's not through a building. You know, we can't take somebody and say, okay, well, I'm going to show you the glory of God in this building. It's when they see Jesus Christ through our lives, as they see our character being changed and transformed, as they see us loving Jesus and living out the Word of God. Not just people that say, oh, I believe the Bible, but then walk away and it has no place in our hearts. It doesn't change our lives. I mean, many Christians around the world that have suffered for their faith. And it's not just lip service to Jesus Christ. It's heart. It's everything. It's everything. It's not just talk, but it's transformed life. And that's what God wants, is a transformed life in us. That we really love Jesus with everything that's in us. That the Word of God is absolute truth for us. I had a girl say to me one day, she says, you can't actually believe that Christians could do what the Bible says. Nobody can live what the Bible says. I said, so it's a book of suggestions? She said, people are in the world, they're going to act like the world. I said, not in Vision Beyond Borders or not. The Bible is the standard for my life and for the ministry and for everything that we do. She said, you got it wrong. People can't do what the Bible says. And I thought, you're not saved, you know. But, you know, the world needs to see Jesus Christ through the church. They don't need more religion. I travel around the world. Religion is killing people. They need to see the reality of Jesus Christ. People that absolutely love Jesus Christ and that are sold out to him. Another one I want to talk about is a young man that I met. His name's Kishore. Kishore's from the mountains of Nepal. I'm sorry, I don't have a picture of him. Kishore is actually in this remote village up in the mountains of Nepal. It took a couple hours to walk up to his village. And Kishore's dad was a witch doctor. And they have these Hindu festivals, and there's a lot of drinking, and they smoke marijuana, and a lot of things go on. And so what happened was, there's this big festival going on, and people were coming forward to worship the idol and everything else. And Kishore's dad, the witch doctor, he was drunk. And he calls his son in front of this whole village. Kishore and his best friend are the only two Christians in a village of 400 people. 400 people. And so he calls his son up in front of everybody and says, son, bow down and worship the idol. Kiss the idol. He said, dad, I can't do that. The idol is not true. It's a lie. He said, son, worship the idol now. Bow down and worship the idol now. He said, dad, I can't do that. There's only one true God, and Jesus is his son, and I worship him. I will not bow down to any other gods. These are false gods or demons. And his dad said, bow down now. And he said, dad, I'm sorry, I can't. I will not. So his father went and got a really sharp knife. They call it a kokori. His father went and grabbed the knife and put it to his son's throat. Okay? I said, Kishore, what were you thinking at that point when your dad had that knife at your throat in front of everybody in the village? He said, I knew I would be with Jesus in seconds. 17-year-old man who refused to bow down to idols. His father drew back to chop his son's head off. Just then, the grandfather stepped in and grabbed his son's hand and said, don't kill your son. Kishore's dad said to him, get out of the village. Get out now. Don't ever, ever come back. You're not welcome back in this village ever again. Now, in Nepal, your family is your family, and then the village is your extended family. And so to be kicked out of the village is like to be as though you're dead. You have no family left, no relatives left. And I said, what did you think as your dad said, get out of the village, don't ever, ever come back? He said, the song came to mind, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So here's this young man, the age of 17, leaves his village, not knowing if he'd ever be ever allowed to go back. to the village. Thankfully, he was able to stay with a pastor. We helped him get some training. He said he wanted to become a EMT kind of train, medical person, trained medically. And his goal was to go back to his village and set up a little clinic and preach the gospel to the people in the village. And several years ago when I heard about him, he was able to go back to the village. His brother and his sister have become Christians now. And God is really working the village. His dad has led him back in the village. And he's there, set up a little clinic, giving people medicine and that, praying for people and ministering the gospel. But Kisor, a 17-year-old man, God was able to put him on display in front of 400 people in that village. I wonder how many people will be in heaven because Kisor refused to bow down and worship an idol. I wonder how many people in Pakistan will be in heaven because Pastor George refused to stop preaching the gospel even though he was threatened with his life. I wonder if Tariq will see a huge harvest of people come into Christ because of his dad's sacrifice. You know, we don't know who's watching our life, but people are watching us. Our family, our neighbors, our friends, the people we work with, people are watching us to see, are we the real thing? Or are we just playing church? And so it's important that we live the gospel. It's important. The last one is that I want to talk about. It was my mom. Just to tell you a little bit about me, I was born near Milwaukee, Wisconsin. My parents divorced when I was 9 years old. We moved from Milwaukee, Wisconsin to Casper. So I grew up in Casper. I consider Wyoming my home, kind of a Wyoming boy. I grew up in Casper. When my parents divorced, it was a nasty divorce. We were not allowed to see my mother again. And so I did not see my mother from the time I was 9 years old until I was 18. We were not allowed to say her name. My dad remarried. And so, but I was raised Catholic. And then my parents, when they split up, my dad ended up having to leave the Catholic Church. And so when my dad remarried, we became Lutheran. So I grew up in a Lutheran church, very, very liberal. Our minister did not believe the Bible. And so at the age of 18, I went to a concert in Glen Rock, Don Francisco, back in September 8th on 1980. I went to a concert there, heard the gospel, got saved that night. Little did I know what it's going to do to change my life. You know, and I remember my dad always told me that you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics. I remember that. But when I got saved, I didn't want to talk about religion, I want to talk about Jesus, because Jesus is different than religion. You know, and he saved me and he changed my life. And how can you not talk about him? And so so my life was radically changed after I got saved. And I got involved with the street ministry in Casper. And we go out and share the gospel in the streets. And my dad thought that I had lost my mind when I got saved. He thought, you completely have lost it. You've joined a cult. You know, you've lost it. So, and then about 3 years after I was saved, I felt like God called me on the mission field. So I moved to Israel, and my dad did not know how to talk to me, so he asked his minister to take me out to lunch. So we went to lunch, and we had quite a talk, and when it came down to it, he just said flat out, he said, I don't believe the Bible. And he said, I've met Hindus, Muslims, Jews, atheists. You can't tell me they're going to hell without Jesus. I said, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I don't buy that. That's too narrow. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I don't believe that the Bible's all true. Parts of it are, but so are parts of the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita. And all of them together, they comprise the Word of God. And I'm like, I can't believe I sat under this man for like 8 years. And it's just, I couldn't believe it. And then I said, well, what about Jesus saying you must be born again? He said, well, Luther saw it as, which he didn't, but Luther saw it as you're born again every day to a new day. Well, that's not what Luther taught at all. He said, you've been baptized more than once. He said, I feel like I get baptized every time I get in the shower. I'm like, whoa. So he told me, he said, my sons got born again, but they're back. And I said, I'm not coming back. I said, I've been delivered from Egypt. Why would I want to go back to bondage? And so anyway, I'd asked my dad for his permission. And in the meantime, I'd gotten reconciled with my mother. And so I felt before I went to Israel and in 1984, that God had told me to go get my parents' blessing. Even though I was legal age, I went to talk to my dad. I said, Dad, I want to go to Israel. He said, okay, you have my permission to go. You have my blessing. So I flew to Las Vegas to see my mother. She says, Pat, you could have called me over the phone. I would have given you my blessing over the phone. I said, okay. So I got ready to go. I was all packed up. It was Christmas Day. I was flying out the next morning. And my dad called me downstairs. I was all packed, ready to go. And he said to me on Christmas night, he said, if you can tell me what you're planning on doing in Israel, then I'll give you my blessing. I said, Dad, first of all, the Bible says in the last days that God would bring the Jews back to their homeland. He said, leave the Bible out of this. I said, Dad, the Bible talks about that Jesus is the Messiah for the Jewish people and for the whole world. He said, leave Jesus out of this. I said, Dad, you take Jesus and the Bible out of it, there's no reason to go. He said, okay, if you leave tomorrow morning, you're going out of my will. And I lost it. I just started crying. I was like, what? And his wife said, just go. So I left, and they didn't come to the airport to see me off. When I became a Christian in my family, I became the outcast in the family. I was no longer, whenever I would go to family functions, there was a lot of drinking going on, a lot of dirty jokes. I was the brunt of their jokes. I'd have to pray for 3 days before I went to a family function, then 3 days afterward to get rid of the junk they'd say. The most dangerous people for me to be around was my family. And so, but you know, you learn to just depend on the Lord and press on in the Lord. So, in the meantime, I had tried to witness to my mom and her husband. They were into New Age, and my stepfather believed in reincarnation, which when you've been to Nepal and India, it's like, why would anybody want to believe that nonsense? I mean, it's just right from the pit. So anyway, I tried to witness to them, and then it just didn't go anywhere. And then about 15 years ago, I was getting ready to go to Turkey. I was with my youth pastor, and we're getting ready to go, and we're driving from Sheridan up to Billings to fly out. So we're going to spend the night, get up early, and then fly to Turkey. So I'm in the car getting ready to go to drive up to Billings. My mother calls. Patrick, what are you doing? And I said, Mom, I'm getting ready to fly to Turkey. I'm going there for a couple of weeks. And she said, well, how long have you been gone? I said, two weeks. She said, okay. And I said, Mom, can I call you when I get home? She's yeah. And she said, I'm coming to see you in like about 6 weeks. She said, okay, that'd be nice. And then she said, I just want you to know I love you, son. I'll be praying for you. God bless you. I thought my mom doesn't talk like that. I thought, that's really strange. I said, okay, Mom, I'll call you in a couple of weeks when I get back, and then I'll come and see you in about 6 weeks. She's okay. So I go with my friend, and we fly to Turkey, and we've been working with a Turkish church, actually, that's working with the Kurdish people. It's really close to Iran and Iraq, very close. And so we took a load of Bibles there, and while we were there, there was a huge snowstorm that hit Turkey. So I get an email from my sister the second day I was there that my mother died of a massive heart attack. So I was totally shocked, you know, and I'm thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And I called one of my board members. He says, Pat, you need to come home. Your family needs you right now. So I'm like, okay. So I fly home. And there's snowstorm all across Turkey and everything else. And by the grace of God, we're able to get flights. I got back on Monday night at 7 o'clock. Memorial service was Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So I fly back. I'm all jet lagged. I'm really tired and don't know where I'm at, and I'm also in shock because I didn't expect my mom to die. And so when I get there, my brother and my sister said, Pat, would you do part of the service? And I'm thinking, what do you say at your mom's funeral? What do you say? You know, and so the next day, I went to the memorial service, and I went up to the minister, a Baptist minister, and I said, Pastor, my name is Patrick. Gail was my mom. Can I ask you where my mom's at? I have a peace that she's with Jesus, but I don't know. He said, so you're Patrick, huh? And I said, yes. And he said, your mom was so proud of you. I said, really? He said, she told everybody about you. I'm like, really? He said, she'd get your newsletters and call me up and say, Pastor, guess what my son's doing around the world? I said, I didn't know that. He said, she was so excited about what you're doing, she told everybody about you in the ministry. I'm like, really? I had no idea. And I said, I need to ask you, where's my mom? He said, 2 weeks ago. He said, for 7 years, I tried to witness to your mom and her husband. For 7 years, and they wouldn't listen to me. He said, 2 weeks ago, your mom called me. And she said, Pastor, where would I go if I died today? Where would I go? He said, I ministered the gospel to your mom and your mom got saved. I prayed with your mom for salvation. He said, your mom was reading her Bible. She was praying every day. She called me up and said, Pastor, what does this mean? You know, and she had so many questions. He said, your mom was so hungry for God. I said, really? He said, yeah. Now, I have to remember, I've been the outcast in the family all these years, for over 20 years, okay? And so the pastor gets up, and he shares his story in front of my whole family. I'm like, Lord, you just vindicated me in front of my family. All the ridiculing, all the mockery, all the things I've been through with my family, you just vindicated me. I can't, what more could I ask for? My mom was saved, you know, and you vindicated me. We went outside, and my youngest brother's father-in-law said to me in front of my family in the parking lot, he's, Patrick, you have faithfully served God for over 20 years. You've walked through a lot of persecution. You've had a lot of hardships, but you've stayed faithful to God. You have great reward in heaven. I'm envious of you. I'm envious of you. He says this in front of my whole family. I'm like, Lord, this is incredible. You just vindicated me twice in the last hour. All these years of all this abuse and all this stuff I put up with, and you vindicated me. I'm like, Lord, this is phenomenal. The next day, I flew back to Sheridan, and I just said, Lord, I'm not going to the office. I'm just going to stay quiet and just kind of grieve my mom. And I was checking my voicemails, and there was a voicemail from my mother. My mom called me right before she died. It was the last phone call that she made. She said, Patrick, I'm so glad you serve God. I'm so glad you stay faithful all these years. I know it hasn't been easy, son, but hang in there. I love you. I'll see you soon. Love you, Mom. I thought, Lord, it was worth everything I went through to hear my mom say that. See, we don't know who is watching us. We do not know who is watching us, but people are watching us. And either we bring glory to God or we push people away from Jesus. My prayer is that my life would radiate Jesus Christ, that people would see Jesus through my life and they would be drawn to him. You know, we're called to be salt, the salt of the earth. We're called to make a difference in the world. You know, I don't expect the UN to change the world. I don't expect the governments of the world to change it. I expect God's people, his church, his people who are called out, that are set apart, not a building, but people that love Jesus Christ. I believe that we are the ones that are going to make the difference in the world. God, through his church, are going to touch people's lives, and people are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and things change. We're called to make the difference in the world. Sex trafficking, you know, the world wants to put a Band-Aid on it and say, oh, well, those women choose that lifestyle. Or let's just give men protection so they don't infect the girls. No, it's wrong. It's wickedness. It's sin. It's wrong. And the church has to rise up and say, this is wrong. This is sin. It's wickedness. And we need to do everything we can to change it. The church is called to make the difference. We're called to go help the poor. We're called to rescue widows and orphans, help them in their hard times. We're called. And I believe as we do the work of God, as we do what Jesus has called us to do, as we spend time in the Word and we let the Word and the Holy Spirit change us and transform us, and then we go out and do what God has called us to do, the world sees Jesus through us. And they say, wow, you're different. You're different. You're not just a Sunday Christian that goes to church on Sunday morning for an hour or two, and then you live like the world. You're different. I remember when I moved to Sheridan, I was talking to this guy, and I wanted to rent an apartment from him. He said, I just want to tell you, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian on Sunday morning for 2 hours. He said, God is not a part of my business. I run my business the way I want to run it. I thought, you need to get saved. Because I believe when we get saved, what happens is God begins a total overhaul in our lives. That everything goes to the cross. Everything. My motives, the intents of my heart, my attitudes, my actions, everything goes to the cross, and Jesus does an overhaul in me. Takes a while, but he does it, amen? And when things are not glorifying to God, he works to change them. If we love him, he's going to change us. He's going to make us more and more like Jesus. You know, it's painful sometimes, but it's good. It's good because the more we go through those things, the more people can see Jesus through us. And that's what the world needs to see, is the reality of Jesus Christ through the church, through God's people. You know. So I just want to challenge you today that our lives are a spectacle. Individually, but also corporately. I'm encouraged to hear what you guys are doing and how you're working in Africa, Pastor Matt. And just how the work that's being done, I'm encouraged by that. But also God works us corporately as a body. The people see Jesus. People in Pinedale see Jesus through this church. People in Wyoming see Jesus. And all over the world, they see Jesus through our lives individually, but also corporately. God wants to put his church on display. And what a radiant church it is. Tonight I'm going to share stories about what God is doing around the world. I believe you'll be encouraged. Because it's not what the media is telling you. But God is pouring out his spirit like we've never seen all over the world. People are coming to Christ. But it's because people are standing up for Jesus Christ. And they say, you know what, I want my life to count. I was talking to some people, young people in Jordan, and they were telling me how the younger generation is saying, we're going to fulfill the Great Commission. This is our intent of our heart is to get the gospel around the world because we want to see Jesus come back. Young people saying, we're going to do all we can to get the gospel to everybody in our generation. That's phenomenal. That's exciting to me to hear people saying that. And they said that they met with people from countries all over the world, and they said that God is raising up the church all over the world, and people are saying, let's get the gospel out. Let's reach people in our country with the gospel. And they said even they had a young man from Jordan with them, and he said, you know what? I need to step up, and the church in Jordan needs to rise up, and we need to get the gospel to the Muslims. And it was just amazing, and they said, he got it. He got the vision. And I believe that all over the world, God is stirring his church to rise up. And God is having a church that's on display that he can put in front of the world. And he wants to use the church here in Pinedale, the church in Wyoming, the church all over the world. He wants to pour out his spirit and that people would see the reality of Jesus Christ through our lives. So I want to challenge you today. Is your life a spectacle for Jesus Christ that really brings glory to God? Or is it a spectacle against the Lord? I pray that our lives will be one that really bring much glory to God. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we just come humbly in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Allen. We thank you for the pastors around the world and evangelists and those Christians that are in prison for their faith. God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is not kept out by bars or concrete walls, or they can't keep the Holy Spirit out. That your Holy Spirit can permeate any place. So, Father, we pray, even this morning, we pray that you would encourage our brothers and sisters who are in prison around the world for their faith. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just be shed abroad in their hearts and in their cells, Father God, that the joy of the Lord would fill their cells and the word would just come back to them, come alive to them, Father God. Lord, we pray that you strengthen the church in China and open doors to get more and more Bibles in. That, Lord, we can help strengthen the church, Father God, and that they can reach more and more people with the gospel. Lord, we pray for the church in Pakistan, Father. We pray you'd strengthen our brothers and sisters who are so persecuted in that country for their faith. We pray that you would encourage them and that, Lord, that you would be with them. And that, Lord, they would know that they're not alone, but that, God, you're with them wherever they are. And, Lord, we pray they would stand up and Lord, they would not count their lives. They would say, Lord, my life belongs to you. You bought me at the cross, and my life now belongs to you. Lord, we pray for Tariq. We pray for this young man. Father, we pray that you would use him as a powerful evangelist. Lord, that he would see many people come to faith in Jesus Christ in Pakistan through his dad's witness. We pray that you would comfort his family through this time, Father God, that you continue to comfort them and strengthen them, knowing that they're going to see their dad on the other side. They're going to see him in heaven, Father God. But Lord, we pray that Tariq would see a tremendous harvest of souls because of his dad's sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for Kisor. We thank you for a young man that would not compromise the gospel, even though it could have cost him his life. Lord, we pray that his testimony would be shed abroad, that more and more young people around the world would stand up for their faith and say, I will not bow down and worship idols. I will not compromise the word of God, even if it costs me my life. That, Lord Jesus, we just pray that Kisor's whole family, his dad especially, the witch doctor, will turn from occultism and turn to Jesus Christ. And the whole family and the whole village will come to Christ. That, Lord, there'll be a church that'll be strong, and that Lord, even from that village, the gospel will go forth. And, Father, I just pray for each of us in this room today. Father, I pray that you would give us the holy boldness. Lord, that we would not compromise the gospel. Lord, in the time where political correctness is the order of the day, that, Lord, we would not compromise the truth. That we would speak truth in love to people. That we would speak truth. We would not try to water it down to make it acceptable to the world. But I pray also that, Lord, that Jesus, you would be our passion. Lord, even as we sang about this morning, that you would be our passion, our obsession, Lord. That Jesus, you would be everything, our all in all. That even if we lost every material possession, even if we lost our health, whatever happens, that Jesus, we would never, ever deny the faith. Father, I just thank you for these people, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.